for tape, CDs, DVDs, to our publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Tuesday morning, July the 7th, 1998. Summer family camp meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Jack and Carol Canada of Phoenix, Arizona are the speakers of the morning.
Life is easy when you're on a mountain. Oh, and you got peace of mind like you've never known. But then things change and oh, you're down in a valley. Well, don't lose faith, my friend, 'cause you're never alone. 'Cause the God of a mountain is the God in the valley. Oh, when things go wrong, He'll make them right. 'Cause the God of the good times is the God in the bad times. The God of the day is the God in the night. Oh, we talk of faith when we're high on a mountain. Oh, but talk comes so easily when life's at its best. But it's down in the valleys, oh, trials and temptations, that's where your faith, my friend, is really put to the test. 'Cause the God of the mountain is the God in the valley. Oh, when things go wrong, He'll make them right. And the God of the good times is the God in the bad. Is the God in the night? The God of the day is the God in the night. Amen.
A month or so ago, and there's been a couple of phases I've seen the body of Christ go as we travel across the country. One of them has been a fathering. I think there's a real move, and it's been a move for fathering for some time, but it seemed like it's got national attention for the last few years, and ministries have been and getting in tune to that and being applying it to their home body, and that's been good. And I see the fathering take place. In the area of ministering of marriages has been a real key. Those two areas are real strong because we have to strengthen the family, and if we strengthen the family, we strengthen the church as the body of Christ. And that's the real deal, you know. And so we began to move in those areas. But there's another facet I feel that the Lord is moving in across this nation. And I think you'll begin to hear more of it, perhaps. Maybe not, but I think so. And in this area, I'm going to minister this morning. I've been in ministry full-time for 15 years, but, I started from day one. I got saved in 1970. I was a rock and roll singer at a nightclub and clubs. And God pulled me out of that lifestyle and put me into His presence. And I remember I got saved on a Sunday a Sunday night on December 6th. In 1970, and I didn't, our pastor was a small church back then, about 45, 50 people, I guess, seemed like it anyway, and he asked me to sing the next Sunday. I didn't know any gospel songs. I mean, the only song I knew was close to gospel. I didn't know God made honky-tonk angels, that was about as close as I could get to singing anything gospel, I just didn't know what he's talking about. But I learned the Dallas Holmes song and got up there, and I really didn't sing much. I just started crying, and strum my guitar a little bit and kind of cry a while, and strum a little bit and cry a while, and that's all I could do, And, and I was always been a hard guy. I was a Texan. You know, we got a lot of pride, and been accused of it anyway. And y'all, some of y'all got it too. You just ain't own up to it, okay? But anyway, I was I began to I was very hard. I wouldn't show emotions. I was very an angry young man. I just felt the world owed me everything, and that's just the way I responded to people. And for me to weep, you know, it might seem feminine to some of y'all, but for me, it really shows what the Lord has done in my life, because I'm not normally that type of a guy. But I began to mature and grow, and I sang part time, so to speak, for 15 years before I went full time. You know, I had a little gospel band. We traveled all over and sang different places and ministered, and I began to develop some things. And we had a Sunday school class at our church that was growing. It started with 30 people, and we grew up to 450 pretty quick. And I did the praise and worship there, and I began to move out in the gifts and then to call people out and started moving those lines. And I did the same thing with Full Gospel Businessmen. Back when y'all were doing some of your stuff, perhaps, and I was doing the praise and worship for some of their things, and I began to do that too. And God began to put giftings in me, like He's doing some of you. And it wasn't always welcomed, you know what I mean. And so we just, you know, we just kind of outgrew that to some point. They had their agenda, and I had what I was trying to develop in me. But it was a great platform for me. It was a place to learn. It was a place to train. That's what I appreciate about Glenn Irma. They've given Carol and I, through the years, a place and a platform to learn, a place to grow and meet ministries that have been experienced much longer than we have, and to feed off of them what they have to say and learn from their knowledge. And not everything they say and do, you know, applies to us, but we take what applies and glean what we can and build what God's called us to do. We was talking this morning with George and Tommy, about different ministries. You know, I don't, they call us evangelists because we travel, but we're really not evangelists. That happens. That mantle falls on us from time to time, and people get saved in our ministry, and we bring in sheep into the fold, but that's really not our primary. If I could put a cloak on what we do, probably, it'd be more pastoral. We're actually pastors at large, but the Word of God doesn't say you got to be a pastor of a church to stay put. You know, we can be a pastor at large. That's what we do. We minister to a lot of pastors and their wives. We don't go in doing that. Hey, I'm here to minister to you. You know, it just happens that way. We go into the church, and before it's over with, usually the pastor and the wife are pouring their heart out to us, and we minister to them and try and get them strengthened. And if you strengthen the pastor and their wife, how many know you strengthen the church? And so that's just what happens. And it's what we're doing even with the marriages and the family. We didn't go looking for that. It just developed that way. I could preach on Revelation 18 and for some reason and have an altar call, and before it's over with, we're having couples facing each other asking for repentance. I don't care what we preach on. It seems like always we end up with couples at the altar and getting things right. And it's kind of a sneaky thing to do it, but it works, you know. No. I've been doing it long enough to know. I told Glenn yesterday, I said, don't announce that we're going to minister to couples tonight. Because you know they're going to find some reason to go into town, or find some reason to get a flat tire, or find some reason not to get here. I mean, no, that's true. I've been here, done that. You know, I rode that mule before. See? And so I just don't tell the devil nothing. Don't give him no ammunition. You know, I get here, we do what we do, and let things fall as they fall. Amen? But I want to hit on a subject this morning I think is really important to the body of Christ. It's been important to me because God got a hold of my heart, and it still is, and began to change me. There's a lot of ministries this morning that are being held back because of this issue. A lot of families are being boxed in because of this issue. There's been a lot of restrictions on the body of Christ today because of what I'm going to minister to you this morning on. And when Glenn asked me to stay over this morning, I knew that it wasn't a coincidence. God, in my heart, I said, if he wants us to bring this message, he's going to ask me to do it. And he did. He didn't know it, but I knew it. And I'm going to preach this to me. And if y'all want to hear, that's fine. But I'm going to preach this to Jack. If y'all want to get on, I'd love to have you be a part of that. But I'm preaching this to Jack this morning. I shared it with you the other morning. I'll minister this morning on criticism and how it affects our lives and how God wants us to erase that from our lives. And he wants to, I didn't say God wants to bless me. He really does. He wants to bless his people. You know, I shared before about jealousy. You know, jealousy and envy in the body of Christ, there's no room for it. But, you know, that sometimes we get through hurts and things, we lean toward those things. And God understands. But you know what that really, you know what jealousy really says? Jealousy says that God's not big enough to bless her and bless me. So I just want him to bless me. Isn't that stupid? You think God isn't big enough to bless us all?
Amen.
I think he is. I think he is. I mean, I think he's big enough to bless us all. I think he's eagerly waiting to bless us. Amen. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. You know what the Word says?
Amen.
If there's any changing going on, it's changing down here. It's us. I want to read that story I shared with you the other morning. I have it here. I want to read it to you. It's called A Statue Has Never Been Set Up in Honor of a Critic. Interesting, huh? And I'm saying, yes, Goodmans and Cooks and these people, Goodmans, you're a good man, though. You're a good man. We have a friend. Lord, help me now. I think I need to get some help right now. Old Star Tom, he goes, help me now. Help me now. It says, in a closer walk, Catherine Marshall writes, one morning last week, he gave me an assignment, the Lord. For one day, I was to go on a fast from criticism. I was not to criticize anyone about anything. For the first half of the day, I simply felt a void, almost as if I had been wiped out as a person. This was especially true at lunchtime, you know? Amen. Especially true at lunchtime. I listened to the others and kept silent. In our talk at a family, no one seemed to notice. Bemused, I noticed that my comments were not missed. The federal government, the judicial systems, and the institutional church could apparently get along fine without my penetrating observations. But still, I didn't see what this fast uncriticizing was very accomplishing until mid-afternoon. And that afternoon, a specific positive vision for this life was dropped into my mind with God's unmistakable hallmark on it, joy. Ideas began to flow in a way I had never experienced in years. Now it was apparent that the Lord wanted me to see. My critical nature had not corrected a single one of the many things I had found fault with. But what it had done, it had stifled my creativity. And for a musician and a songwriter, that's a big thing. Because I had seen my creativity being stifled because of my criticisms. There's nothing wrong with being observant. There's nothing wrong with discerning. There's nothing wrong with being aware of what's around you. But when it turns into criticism, then there has to be some things adjusted. And we all yield to those things at one time or another, I feel. But God wants to adjust us this morning. Amen?
Amen.
There are several metaphors used to describe the church today. We are known as the bride. We're known as the body. A holy nation. God's field. Sheep. A kingdom of priests. Sons of God. Soldiers. Some of these definitions or designations may seem to conflict with others, but they really don't. As long as we understand timing.
Yeah.
You see, there is a time for a church to be a family. Amen? And there's a time for the church to be an army. It's a matter of timing. It takes wisdom and sensitivity to the Spirit of God to know when to give ourselves to each one of these. I could be a family father and priest in 1 second, turn around and have to be a warrior. So our identity changes as the need arises. And we have to be sensitive to the Spirit of God, what is guiding our life to bring this into correction. We must get to what I classify as the walking wounded. We have some walking wounded in the body of Christ. We really do. We must get the walking wounded healed and get them back to the front lines. For many, the healing will come as soon as they get their attention off of themselves. Amen. And on to the real battle.
Yes.
Amen. It's time to rise up and destroy the works of the one who is really behind it all. That's Satan himself and his demons and the powers of darkness. That's our real enemy. I've said this before. I've said it all over this country. I said, if your problem has a name, a face, or a race, you have not found your problem. You hear me? If your problem has a name, if your problem has a face, or if your problem has a race, you have not found your problem. We war not against flesh and blood. Amen? We war against the powers of darkness. Praise God. The Scriptures reveal that there are two acts which go on continually before the throne of God. Intercession and accusation. The conflict between these two is a focal point of the battle between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of darkness. Because God has chosen to make the church, you and I, His dwelling place, and therefore the place of His throne, is in the hearts of the church that the battle now rages. The battle between darkness and light rages between us, within us, around us. Jesus always lives to make intercession, Hebrews 7:25. It is a fundamental nature of Jesus Christ Himself to be an intercessor, a priest. Christ is an intercessor. This is a priest. That's His nature to be an intercessor. What does a priest do? Well, in the Old Testament, for a real quick reference, a priest was a person that would stand in the gap between God and the people. He would be the one to make the proper sacrifices to atone the sins of the people to get things right so God would not destroy them. The priest of the home, I have a teaching master called Priest, Prophet, King, Man's Position. But the priest of the home works the same way. A priest should stand between his family and powers of darkness and before God and began to confess sin for his family. Confess sin. Now, that's not going to get them to heaven, but it would get powers of darkness broken from around their atmosphere so they can hear and see God themselves. We have a lot of people, young people, who listen to rock and roll music and a lot of garbage they're engulfed with. And they couldn't hear God if they really wanted to. But we begin to intercede as children of God. We begin to pray and intercede and bind the powers of darkness around them. I go walk and pray in the mornings. I'll see kids like that. Ask God to bind that demonic power that's influencing that child. I command that drug power to come off of them. In Jesus' name, I command perversion to come out of that household. And as you walk your neighborhood, you begin to pray as the Holy Spirit directs. And you'll see that atmosphere clearer. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit can come in and woo them into His kingdom. See? And you're breaking down those powers that are working against those children. Amen? Amen. Intercession, priests, an important part of our lives. To the degree that we abide in Him, Jesus will use us to intercede. Amen?
Amen.
For this reason, the church is called, we're called to be a house of prayer. A house of prayer for many nations or for all the nations. The word nations there is the word, root word called ethnos, which means where we get the word ethnic from. We're to be a house of prayer for many ethnics or for all ethnics. See, in other words, we don't have a corner on it because we're Caucasian. See, we don't have a corner in the house of prayer. It's for many ethnics. God called many ethnics to have this opportunity to become a house of prayer. Amen? Mark 11:17. Satan is called the accuser of the brethren. Amen? Who accesses them before God day and night. Revelation 12:10. To the degree that the enemy has access to our lives, listen to me, to the degree that Satan has access to our lives, he will use us to accuse and to criticize the brethren. See, he already has the world. See, it's us he's concerned about. If he can show discord in us, he's got an effective foothold in our lives. Like the two trees in the garden, we must choose which of these ministries we're going to partake of. Intercession or accusation? You see, it's a choice. We must ask, how does he have access to the throne? He has access through us. That's where his access comes. Satan is called by many titles, but certainly his most effective, and you know this is true, his most effective has been the accuser of the brethren. This title was given to him because of his effectiveness in getting brother to turn against brother. He's very effective at that. Even when there were just two brothers on the earth, amen, they couldn't get along. He only had two, and they couldn't get along because he interceded. He interfered with that process. The presence of Satan will always promote discord and division. Always say it: discord and division. When you see that happening, you know the devil's on a property somewhere. Amen. Accusation has been Satan's most effective and deadly tool in destroying the light, the power, and the witness of the body of Christ. And we all have yielded to it at different degrees. I know we have. And I believe what Ed Cole said, sin unconfessed is sin unforgiven. We have to confess it. It might keep you from going to heaven, but it sure can make you miserable while you're here. Amen? Our ability to accomplish our purpose in this world will be determined by the degree to which we can dispel our deadly enemy and learn to live for one another. I didn't say live with one another. I say live for one another.
Yeah.
Amen? There's a difference. The devil knows very well the awesome authority that Jesus has given to two who will agree. The word agree is powerful. When two agree, things change.
Yes.
He knows that with agreement of just two saints, the Father will give them what they ask. That's what His Word says. He understands that one saint can put 1,000 to flight, but two who agree to them, He can put 10,000 to flight. Amen? See, unity, listen to me, unity does not just increase our spiritual authority, it multiplies it.
Yeah.
Hallelujah. Yeah. He didn't say with 1,000, with a thousand fighting them with 2,000, he said 10. That's a pretty good jump, isn't it, folks?
Yeah.
Can you imagine what will happen when the body of Christ really comes together?
Amen.
Can you imagine when the body of Christ really comes together in intercession? Amen? And really. Unfortunately, the enemy, Satan himself, has understood all of this much better than the church has. He knows how you can get the inroads in. Now listen to me. The access that the accuser of the brethren has to most believers is in their insecurity. You hear me? Their insecurity is usually the access that he comes through. This drives them to become territorial or possessive. The insecure are threatened by anything they cannot control. You hear me now? The insecure is threatened by anything that they cannot control. The accuser may use many seemingly noble justifications for a believer's attacks on others, such as to protect the truth or to protect the sheep, and we need to do those things. But it needs to be done with a spirit of meekness and kindness and gentleness and with the anointing that God gives, not with accusation. There's a difference. But rarely is there a division in the church that was not rooted in territorial or self-preservation. Amen? When you have a division in the church, it's because of a territorial boundary been violated, or somebody's one of the possessions they want to have. We call them church bosses, what they used to call them. I used to have a fish tank, about a 55-gallon fish tank someone gave us years ago. Anybody ever had a fish tank before?
Yeah.
Okay, some of y'all have fish tanks. Now, this we bought a bunch of little what's called angel fishes to put in there.
Uh-huh.
You know, they're cheap, and you know they float around ice and everything. And so we kind of let them go. And they got along really good for a long time. And then all of a sudden, I came by and I saw one of the little old fins been nipped at. Then I saw, you know, a few days later, I saw one of them bellied up on the top, you know. I thought maybe I wasn't feeding them enough, or maybe I was feeding them too much or something, you know. And I couldn't understand. So I cleaned it real good with vinegar water inside. I can't understand why they wouldn't laugh. That's a joke. Help me now. But at any rate, I found them upside down. So I went to the fish store and asked the guy, I said, what's the problem with these fish? He said, what kind you got? I said, they got angel fish. He said, well, tropical fish in general are what they call territorial fish. And what it says that, you know, they grow. And when they grow, their territory grows. And when they're small, they have a little section of that tank, and that's fine. They stay within that little realm, and everybody gets along good. But when they grow, their territory grows. Now, the walls of that fish tank ain't going anywhere. So there they go. Now my territory is bigger because that's the territory I want. And so now the territories are crossing over. And now there's a conflict. And they'll be nipping each other. No, they'll attack each other. And here's how it sounds like anybody you know. Huh? Anybody you know. You ever see anybody's territory like that? That you step over that line and shoop, snap them. And then you walk back limping. You know? You walk back limping. Say, I ain't going to, I'm going to step over that water no more. Somebody help me. Territorial. Ironically, the resulting division that is caused by trying to protect our domains is the very thing that cuts us off from true spiritual authority and our anointing. See? This ultimately results in our losing the very thing we're so desperately trying to preserve, which is the law of the Spirit. For the Word says, for whosoever wishes to save his life shall lose it. But whosoever loses his life for my sake shall find it, Matthew 16:25. Let's turn to Isaiah 58:8 real quick, if we could. There's many different views, perhaps, in this particular chapter, but I just want to get one of them to kind of focus on it. Let's go back to 58:6. 58:6, page 650. Is this not the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bonds of wickedness? To undo the heavy burdens? To let the oppressed go free? And that you break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry? And that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out? When you see the naked, that you cover him, and not hide yourself from your own flesh? Verse 8, then your light shall break forth like the morning, your healing shall spring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall be before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Amen. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, here am I.
Yes.
If If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and speaking wickedness. I'll keep on reading it. If you extend your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then your light shall draw in the darkness, and your darkness shall be as the noonday. The Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your soul in drought and strengthen your bones, and shall be like a watered garden and like a strong spring of water whose waters do not fail. Those from among you shall build your old waste places. You shall raise up the foundation of many generations, and you shall be called the repairer of the breach, to restore the streets to dwell in. If you read some of these things here about sickness and bones, and you have difficulty there, perhaps there's a pointing of the finger here that needs to be addressed. The guy wants to say, hey, I want you to get on past this. Now, you're going to leave differently than you came in Jesus' name this morning. We're all going to be different today. God, I tell you what, this is truth I'm sharing with you this morning. And it's going to change your life. It's changed mine, and it's going to continually change mine. And it's something we got to guard against. But I'll tell you what, it's something that will bring fruit, immediate fruit. When I began to move in this realm, you know, how many, I got to a place where I was stagnant. Our ministry was stagnant. I was like I was treading water. You ever been there and done that? I have. And God began to put His finger on His thing. So, okay, here's the deal. And I read that one little thing and it energized me. It's God, that's what it is. That's what it is. I know it is. And within the same day, I began to repent and confess these things in my life. We got a check for $5,000 for our motorhome. One day. I'm not trying to brag about how much money, because we ain't got much money. When they designate something like that, it's got to go for that. So we can't touch it until we start moving toward a motorhome. But I said, we've been praying for a motorhome for 3 years now. And God's been trying to, you know, I'm trying to get the right direction on this thing. But I tell you what, it was instant fruit for me. And God's that way with us. When you move toward Him and toward heaven, He will immediately say, yeah, that's it, my son. Yeah, hey, now you got it. Now you got it. Yes, sir, keep on going. That's the way to go. That's the way I do it. See, and when you start moving that way, anybody in the ministry any length of time, or in the body of Christ any length of time, you know that's true. Because when you start, it's like when you, well, I don't know if I ought to give or not. I'm kind of, you give these token offerings to the kingdom of God. And God said, okay, now I want you to really give something. You know, you give out of your excess. You had never given nothing out of sacrifice. I want you to sacrifice, give sometime. I've never seen God lay that on somebody's heart that He didn't bless them immediately. Amen. Never have. I never have seen anybody that God didn't say, okay, I want you to... I tell you what, when I was younger, probably before I went, about 20 years ago, I guess it was, a lady came to our church as a missionary, and she began to talk about, you know, on Wednesday night, huh? The year before we went full-time? No, yeah, well, it was before we bought our house. And I worked for AT&T, and, you know, I always cash my check on Thursdays and deposit. Never got any cash. Deposited my check. Now that was it. This day, out of all the years I worked at AT&T at that time, I never had done this. Never had done this. I cashed my check and put it in my wallet. Never done that. Never. Went to church on a Wednesday night. This missionary came through. She was talking about this, that, and the other. And all the time I was sitting there, God said, was speaking to my heart. Should I give her 20? Should I give 100? Should I give 50? And I was kind of, you've never done that. Just, well, how much should I give them, you know? And that kind of thing. And I always wanted to do this. I always wanted to say, what would happen if I just gave everything? Amen. I didn't wonder what would happen if I just gave it all. And I didn't have any savings. I said, this paycheck, I live paycheck to paycheck. And I'll tell you, back then, I gave it all, that was all. I emptied my wallet, that was it, you know? And I got to be the devil. I rebuked that real quick. And so... So I was sitting down there, and the hat came by, or the plate came by. I said, I'm going to do it. By George, I'm going to do it. I opened that wallet, and I gave everything I had.
Amen.
Everything I had. Within 1 week's time, we moved into a house. At that time, we're still in it. But that time was so far above our budget and our resources, you couldn't believe. God made a way.
Hallelujah.
And we've been in there for almost 20 years now, and God's been faithful to us. But I'll tell you what. God's faithful. You know, you test Him. You test Him. You know, you watch it. If you, you know, some of y'all are stingy. Understand? Some of y'all are stingy. And God wants to bless you, but He can't because of that. And you get these token offerings. I'm not saying to give just to give to me or here or whatever. You go to prayer over this thing and say, God, I don't want this stingy spirit. He don't want you to be gullible either, okay? But He doesn't want you to be stingy. I always go with the philosophy of this: when in doubt, give. When in doubt, give. I always give, because I know that my heart, my motive is to give into the kingdom of God. And even if it goes in the wrong direction for some reason or another, you know, God honors my heart. Amen. There's possibly nothing that can so radically change a church or a body of Christ or a fellowship of believers than having our criticism changed to intercession. That's what I'm trying to say to you today. And I'm trying to say, shift it. And I'm not trying to scold you for criticizing, because I think we've all yielded to that. I'm not trying to scold there. I'm saying, let's shift it. Let's move it from criticism over to intercession and see what God does. He'll do things for you. Criticism is one of the ultimate manifestations of pride. Because when we criticize someone else, we are saying and assuming that we're superior to them. We won't say that, but that's really the attitude that we come across with. You know, okay, God, what does God say? His word says, God resists what? He resists the proud, but He gives grace to the what? To the humble. Amen. James 4:6. When we criticize someone else's children, who will take up the offense? If I criticize your children, you know, who's going to defend them? You are. You criticize jump on my boy, I'm going to be on you. I did it in church one time. The guy had said something about my son, and I was in his office Monday morning. We had toe-to-toe. But how do you think God feels now? See, if we're so apt to jump and defend our children, you know, as parents, what do you think God's going to do whenever some of His children get attacked? Who's going to defend them? When we judge one of His people, we're judging Him. And when we judge His leaders, we're judging their leadership. Amen? Such grumbling and complaining is the same problem that kept the first generation of the children of Israel from possessing their promised land. I want to possess my promised land. Don't you? I tell you, I don't want to be one of those that didn't. They spent their entire life wandering in dry places. Think about it a second. Their grumbling kept them in dry places their entire life. A lot of Christian folks I know are in dry places. I can tell by your countenance. You've been in dry places. God said, I want to water you today if you let me. I want to see the desert bloom. There's nothing more beautiful, I think, than a desert blooming. I live in a desert, and some of y'all don't see any of that beauty there, but there is beauty there.
Yes,
there really is. And this is the chief reason why so many Christians did not walk in the promises of God because of this situation in our life. James 4:11 and 12, you can turn there, you can just listen to me a second. James 4:11 says, do not speak evil of anyone, speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is but one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another?
Amen.
I didn't say that. The Word of God says this. Go to Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. You read this many before. Judge not that ye be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you again. A minister, listen to me now. A minister shared of his experience one time. He traveled in one of the most powerfully spirits of poverty in a state he had ever experienced before. This spirit of poverty was permanent throughout the state. It permeated it. It was a state of great beauty, a state of natural resources, with talented and resourceful people. They weren't dum-dums. These were resourceful people. However, another characteristic of this people also stood out. They seemed to inevitably scorn and criticize the prosperous or the powerful. With almost every pastor of a small church, the conversation would inevitably turn to criticizing megachurches and criticizing mega ministries, which these people obviously thought were the reasons for their own problems. Been there and done that. This was sad. Listen to me. This was sad because many of these small churches had pastors who were much more anointed, who were called to walk in more spiritual authority than the leaders of these mega churches and these mega ministries that they criticized, but their judgments had robbed them, stifled them, and contained them from the blessings of God that He wanted to pour out on their lives. Their judgments tied them down. I've been there myself. You know how many times I look at TBN and see singers on there, some nice singers, because them folks can't. Why am I here and they're there? And God spoke to my heart, so that's why. Well, brother so-and-so, I can preach better than so-and-so. I can da, 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 da. Off we go. We start telling our stories. Been there, done that. I don't want to be yoked to poverty because of my own evil judgments. How about you? Word of God says, a curse without cause cannot take light. Is there cause for judgments to fall on us because of our judgments and our criticisms? Is there room there for us? Do you feel contained? Do you feel boxed in? Perhaps there's some judgments that you haven't brought before the throne of God that you need to deal with. I guarantee you, when you come across the throne of God and place those criticisms at His feet, the box opens up. See, they tried to box Jesus in for 3 days, and He didn't make it. They tried to box Him in once before, and it didn't get there. He got out. He's been out ever since. He doesn't desire for His people to be boxed in. He wants us out, doing what God's called us to do. Amen?
Amen.
We are to humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord. Is that correct?
Right.
God spoke to us. He said, we're to humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord. And we just read in Matthew, that, or at least in James, that He's the judge.
Yeah.
He's the one that judges, not us. So what He spoke to me one day, He said, Jack, He said, tell you what, son. He said, if you want to judge and do my job, then I'll do your job and do the humbling. I said, no, I think I'll just stay with the humbling and let you do the judging. Amen? It's getting awful quiet this morning. Is it getting quiet this morning? That's good. That means we're talking about things that can change lives. God wants to purge us so He can produce His kingdom in our lives. You know how hard sometimes... No, let me back up. It's becoming easier. I used to always... My mouth was always going about somebody else's ministry or somebody else's getting more than I was getting and all these things. And God began to put His thumb on it and said, no, it's got to stop, Jack. It's got to stop right now. I went to church. When I first got saved, there's a group family came through. Some of you might even know this family. They're called the Meeks family. The Meeks family singers. They're out of Texas. And they came into our church. They were a singing group. And it was a husband, his wife, and their son, and daughter-in-law. And they came in and they had brand new suits on. You know, had at that time state-of-the-art sound systems, driving had brand new Chevrolet cars back then, pulling on Airstream trailers. I mean, they had all, and I said, look at these guys, man, look at this, you know. And so I listened to them sing, and they sang, had brand new matching suits. And they were there for a week, and they wore different suits every night. And it was like, these people put some investments in. And so I'm sitting there with my, you know, judgments. Of course, we call it evaluation. I was evaluating them. And I sit there and I said, you got ready to take up the offering? I says, people don't need my money. Look at this. They don't need my money. Then one of the nights, Sister Meeks began to sing. That gal could hit that keyboard and start singing. That ghost just fly across that room. I'm telling you, that woman could bring in the anointing. And it permeated. And as they began to share one night, they just kind of got personal, you know. They began talking to us. They said they spent how many years they had spent on the roads, and we've been there, done that, still doing some of it. Little hole-in-the-wall hotels, and you know, Irma was sharing some of that stuff her and Glenn went through, and paying their dues, so to speak. And she said we sleep in tents, side of the road, and all things that you just have to do what you got to do. And one day they were at a meeting and they were singing And this lady came in with her daughter and sat down, and they began to preach and bring the gospel. And she got saved, and the daughter got saved. And the daughter ended up being her daughter-in-law before it was over with. But time went by, and one Sunday night, the father come in with the family. Because, you see, he saw a change in his wife and his daughter. And going to have a new son-in-law. And he came in. And he walked down the old aisle and gave his heart to the Lord that night. Kind of find out he was the owner of East Texas Motor Freight. And he's a pretty wealthy guy. And he looked at that family and says, whatever you want, go get it. And they did. And so, you know, you think it's because they're spit and polished that they had it all. Well, they paid dues to get where they were at. And God blessed them. Because they was faithful in the little.
Right.
He was able to bless them with much.
Right.
And I tell you what, my whole attitude toward ministries and people changed that night. I'll say never again. I used to walk around, we've been praying for motorhome for a long time. I used to see motorhome driving. I said, God, I go down to Indiana, through Indiana, I drive, see all these hundreds of motorhomes sitting there doing absolutely nothing. I said, God, I just want one. Just want one. Now, what's going on here? What's the problem? You know, I get mad at everything. And finally, God said, if you don't shut up and quit crying and complaining about it, you ain't ever going to get nothing. You're going to be in a pup tent the rest of your life. So you know what I started doing? I said, I'm changing this around. So I see a motorhome that I think is really nice. I say, bless them, God, mine's on the way.
Amen.
Amen. Bless them, God, mine's on the way. And that's the whole attitude. We got to change our attitude. Bless them, mine's on the way. Hallelujah. Bless them. My goodness, there's enough for blessings for everybody. Preconceived ideas. We read things about people and see things that we just have no idea. I'll read something new. You guys have this movie, this book, Nobody Cried for Me? Dave Reaver? You know who Dave Reaver is? You might not agree with his theology, but this book here is just testimonies. It will be a blessing to you. I don't know where his theology is, but, huh? But he's a good man. And he's doing a work for our youth that's just really, really doing a work. And I read this book here, this one story. I will. Okay. How many know who Dave Reaver is first? Okay. Dave Reaver was a Navy SEAL, one of the first Navy SEALs in Vietnam. He was wounded in combat in Vietnam in a skirmish. He had a phosphorus grenade go off in his hand and burn 99% of his body. He laid in the hospital for months. And he, matter of fact, when they put him in on the stretcher to carry him off, the phosphorus was still burning in his skin. Then they laid him there. It burnt a hole into the stretcher, and he fell through it on the floor. And that's how it was still burning. And his face was scarred. His ears been replaced, and had all kinds of surgery. But at any rate, God, he was the top of his class. And they may know about Navy SEALs. Navy SEALs, not just anybody can be a Navy SEAL. Less than 2% of those that apply for Navy SEALs fulfill it, they complete it. Less than 2%. They have a bell. They have a bell that they ring when they quit. They go through all their training and say, anytime you want out, you just walk over and ring that bell and go on home. And 98% of them that try out for Navy SEAL don't make it. And we had a chance to minister. I got a Navy SEAL hat and I carry around with me. I wear it whenever I want things done quick. I put it on. No. We had a commander of the USS Dauphin in San Diego, a friend of ours, Commander Wayne Clark, and he gave that to us when he was at the Millimore Air Base and Naval Air Base, and he gave us a Navy SEAL hat. There's some Navy SEALs in his church, and we ministered over there, and they've really been good people. But anyway, Dave Reaver goes across the country. Now he has a ministry to high school kids. He goes to in communities and gives assemblies in town and revivals in town. He'll go to the school itself and he'll share his experiences with, you know, how he was was, you know, laid up in a hospital and all the wounds and and how he, you know, God survived. He can't really preach to him per se, but he said, if you want to hear more about my story, I'm up here at 7 o'clock tonight. And the kids have swarmed to him. He's had probably the most effect on our high school kids of any one person across the United States. And he's very effective. Anyway, that's all he does. He travels from high school to high school all across this land ministering to kids. And one of the stories I want to read is called Batman in Drag. It said, the snow cracked under the tires as we backed out of this parking space at the hotel. It was 7 a.m. and the school buses were rolling all over Denver. By the time the buses unloaded at the various schools, I would be at school too. I would speak for four or five high school assemblies to some 7,000 or more students by the time the last bell rang. Back then, that was just another typical day for me. The driver of the car, a youth pastor from a local church, looked as though he'd just crawled out of bed. I always get a kick out of taking youth pastors with me to schools. They start out at 100 miles an hour for the first 2 days, then a noticeable change takes place. They slow down to a mere 50 miles per hour. By the end of the fourth day, I start hearing things like, how do you do it? 3 days and I'm shot. We arrived at the first school about 15 minutes early to set up our sound system. As we finished, students began pouring into the auditorium. Punk music was at its peak across America these days, and the audience that morning had its fair share of self-styled imitators of punk rock. The principal introduced me. I spoke of my injuries in Vietnam and talked about scars. As I spoke of suffering, I could tell by the audience's response, I was touching a nerve. The students sat on the edge of their seats with tears in their eyes as I told them about the mental and physical agony I endured lying in a hospital in Japan. They became almost mesmerized as I talked about wanting to take my life when I saw my face in the mirror for the first time. When I saw what I had left in my face, I reached up and grabbed the closest tube that was tied to my body and yanked it out. I wanted to die. I wanted to end it all. They sat there stunned when I calmly told them how I laid my head back in a bed and wanted to die. To punkers, there is nothing worse than allowing some over-the-hill, overweight, overbearing veteran to get to you. But it was too late. They were in the palm of my hand, and I knew it. Worse still, they knew it. As they were sitting, they were helplessly engrossed, waiting to hear of the next brush with death in a suicide attempt. I said, I laid my head back in a pillow, and I waited to die. He said, but I got hungry. I'd pulled the wrong tube. I'd pulled out lunch. Sounds like something I'd do, isn't it? It was like letting go of a rope of a tug-of-war. They always fell out of their chairs and pent-up emotions erupted in laughter. How could this be? Crying 1 minute and laughing the next. Then I spoke of love, of how my teenage wife stood by my bed and read the charts to me, to be sure that it was her man, of how she took a long look into one injured eye, then bent down and kissed my hideous face and said, I just want you to know that I really love you. Welcome home, baby. I closed the assembly and was glad to be finished. It was so hot on stage I felt nauseated. I needed air. But I stayed long enough to visit with the kids and hug the ones who waited in line. Then the students had to go to class. Not all could go immediately. Some had to take a cigarette break. I wanted a fresh air break, so I stepped out of the backstage door into a brilliant Denver day. The sun reflecting off the snow was so bright, it took several seconds for my eyes to adjust. When things came to focus, I saw I had a problem. There in front of me, blocking my way, were 15 punkers. All guys, I think. They had their heads shaved on both sides, leaving a crop of yellow, green, purple, pink hair right over the middle of their head. They looked like a bunch of NBC peacocks going to roost. All of them were dressed in black with painted faces. eyeshadow, mascara, lipstick, tattoos, and earrings that don't match. Oh, no, I thought. It's Batman in drag. Then from somewhere in the back of my mind, a sound I was hearing registered. Ever so slowly, the closing mechanism of the door behind me was about to shut off my only means of escape. I grabbed for the door, but too late. There was an unmistakable click, and I was locked out. The tall one's eyes narrowed to slits as he looked at me. He seemed unsure of his next move. Without warning, he opened up his arms wide, his long overcoat hanging to his high-top boots. I stiffened, not knowing what to expect. "Can I hug you?" he asked. My first reaction went back to military days and military words. I thought, negatory. Then I saw it. Little silvery pearls began to appear on the lower lid of his eye. Tears swelled and crashed over the dam of all his resistance. They ran down his powdered face and splashed into his brown splotches on his black lapel. Time stood still as I looked into his eyes. Did they look like his dad's? It would be hard to tell, I thought. You know his eyes, the ears, those indispensable marks of a family tree. If there were his heritage there, would he want it? Would he claim it? A voice inside me began to speak the words of an old gospel song. "For those tears I died." The words drowned out my prejudices. I opened my arms and stood there, emotions threatening to shatter my reserve. Like a long-lost friend, he fell into my arms. A wash of tears soaked my sleeve as he sobbed. Then he softly spoke. Not very long ago, my sister committed suicide on this very spot where we're standing. He went on. "You're the only person who has ever offered a word of hope to us students. Thank you for coming here today. One lesson I've learned about punkers is when you hug one, they all pile on." 14 human beings landed on top of us all at once. I went on my knees, holding on to Batman, listening to the boys weeping. Tears flowed, mascara ran. So I felt like Boy George at a family reunion. "Guys," I said, "will you follow me in prayer? Will you follow me in prayer?" He said, "Mister, we'll follow you anywhere." And they did. They followed me all the way to Calvary. Today, Batman has finished 4 years of Bible college and is serving Christ in full-time ministry. How many kids have we tied up with our judgments? How many young people have we kept contained because of our criticisms? Our own children, our own families. Let's stand to our feet, will you please? We're going to be leaving here within an hour. But I want your lives to change this morning. I think it'd be good if you all come down as a family again this morning. Let's do that. We'll come down again. I have reasons for doing that. I just like to have you close so that if I have a word, I can begin to minister to you. I talking to anybody today? Just me, I guess, huh? There's too many needs out here in this nation for us to get so wrapped up in our own selfishness and our little criticisms that things don't go quite the way we want them to go. And I'm talking to me. I think it'd be good if we just spend some time and just repent this morning and ask God to forgive us of these criticisms and judgments, and He'll show you who, where, and what. And watch God move all heaven on your behalf. He'll change your ministry. He'll change your house. He'll change your job. I got to thinking here, you know, I was telling Irma, I really mean this. I have a little 400 square foot office at home and a 200 square foot print shop and another little office. That's all I have to take care of. And we have our small ministry. We go out across this country and we don't have a lot of responsibility, but I couldn't fathom what Glenn and Irma has to do here. You know, really think about it. This is a responsibility, and God has to call you to do this. And He'd have to call you to do this, because it's a task. And it really is. I just think how busy we are, as small as we are, Carol, and all the activities we have to do. And you know, I don't even have a 28,000 mailing list where everybody in the world calls in most parents at the drop of a hat. You know, I couldn't fathom this. You had to be called. We need to hold this couple up and begin to bless them, because their responsibility is great. And Tommy and Wanda and George, these other ministries here, and Bill and Peggy and these, and those that are here that have ministries that are contributing, and Brother Coleman, those that are coming in, and those of you that are visiting ministries, and they pray for us constantly as the Holy Ghost begins to lay it on your heart. But my God, we don't have time to criticize. We just don't. It just doesn't. It shouldn't even be in our nature. And God, I'm so sorry. I'm sorry you had to hear what I said. I'm sorry. I'm sorry, Tommy and Wanda had to hear what I had to say about people in different ministries. They didn't, you know, try to tear them down so I could maybe build me up a little bit. Let's just raise our hands and ask God, forgive us. Father, I confess to you today all his words of unkindness, Father God, I've spoken. And all the words of criticism, Father God, and judgments of others, Father God, of children and young people, God, and my low tolerance level, Father God, that I've had, Father God, towards certain people. And God, I ask you to take any and all racism out of my heart, Father God. There are things there, God, I want you to take it out of my life, Father God. God, let it not ever come from my lips, Father God. Let me not be gullible, but let me not be judgmental. And God, I ask you today to help these people today, Father God. My children, my children's children, Father God, our grandchildren, pray for them, God. We ask for his next generation to unbox them from our words, Father God. Take them out of the containment that we've tied them into with our conversations, God. They don't measure up to our expectations, Father God, but you know how to change those things, God. You know how to change your life-changing business, God. And we ask you today to change those today. And God, we confess the sin. Say it, I confess the sin of criticism. Release me, Father, from all the effects of it. Release the people from my judgments. Release their lives from my containment. In Jesus' name, I bless them. I release the power of the Holy Spirit to move in their lives. Even churches that I've discontinued myself from. I ask you to bless them. Draw them closer to you, Father God. Let them know truth, Father. You know how to correct. You know how to chastise. I bless you today, Father God. I bless these people. Bless my sons, my daughter, my daughter-in-law, my son-in-laws, my relatives, my friends. Release them from my containment. In Jesus' name. And begin to praise Him and thank Him for doing it. Thank you for doing it, Father. Thank you for doing it, Father. Thank you for doing it, Father. Yes, Jesus. Yes, Jesus. Yes, Jesus. Yes, Jesus. Yes, Jesus. Yes, Jesus. Thank you, Father. You're going to see a change today, guys. You're going to see a change. I'm telling you. Your life is going to change today. I guarantee you, it is going to change. I'm not just trying to pump you up. I'm telling you, your life is going to change from today on. You'll see a change. You begin to gear yourself, you begin to correct it. When you feel it coming back, stop it. Stop it. You know what I'm saying? Stop it. You can do it. We have the ability to do that. Amen. You don't have to be gullible, reader, and believe everything, but the judgment and the criticism is not our responsibility. God is more than capable of taking care of His people. He didn't tell me to defend His word. He said, proclaim it. Amen. He'll defend it. Amen. 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 Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's give Him praise. Oh, hallelujah. Yes, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Bless your heart. Bless you. I mean, really, really, really bless your heart.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.com. LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.